1 Peter 3:18 then is our text. Atonement or atonement is the theme. It's not a theory. I want you to understand today that the work of our Lord Jesus building that bridge over the gulf of man's distance from God is not a theory. It is the clearest, it is the most unmistakable doctrine discovered in the Word of God. There are some things in the Bible that are not altogether clear. We don't know exactly how the bodies will be raised on the resurrection day from the grave, either the soil or from the sea or from the fire. The Bible doesn't give us every detail. And I suppose there are some things about the death of our Lord Jesus that we don't know. We don't know what took place during those hours of darkness when the Father poured out His wrath upon His own Son. But this doctrine of the atonement, we can say, we do know. These clear verses say, the just for the unjust. Christ died for us. That our Lord Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. Or as in Matthew 20:28, that our Lord died as a ransom for many. Substitutionary atonement gives a very unique character to Bible Christianity. There is not another religion in the world that can touch this. There is not another religious theory in the world that can touch this. Other religions and their founders may have something to do with the idea of sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and sometimes even people sacrifices, as the heathen did in the Old Testament. And it's not unusual for a missionary to go to a new, uncivilized part of the world and discover that even today, there are people that offer sacrifices unto God. When we investigate the major religions of the world, we look for this principle of substitutionary atonement, and it can nowhere be found. Sadly, as we look at other forms of Christianity and hear their version of the meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus, they also have done away with this very clear biblical doctrine. They have departed into a rational thinking, man's idea of what took place at Calvary. Modernists and liberals with their rationalism have climbed into Protestant pulpits and have only denounced this doctrine as old-fashioned, as old hat, and something that should be given up. Others even go so far as to deny the death of the Lord Jesus itself, that our Lord Jesus on the cross only appeared to die, entered into some deep unconsciousness. We call that the swoon theory. And that He regained consciousness in the tomb, and thereby denying His death as well as denying His resurrection. Liberals teach that substitutionary atonement is impossible, for they claim that there is or are no moral grounds for the transfer of guilt, condemnation from one person to another person. They also say that punishment and penalty to be applied to the person who was innocent is actually to reverse justice. Now, these objections miss the mark in understanding the infinite love of God and His provision in what we call vicarious voluntary atonement. You see, the genius of God's love at Calvary is that God, who has all moral authority, God permitted a sacrifice to be offered on the behalf of the sinner. But God not only permitted such a sacrifice, He provided it in the person of His Son. And in those two things, you have the amazing, sovereign, and the wonderful plan of God to save our souls. I want to quote here, and we have in our notes this quote, so I want to read it here, this quote from Oswald Saunders. It's a matter of question whether those who deny the element of substitution in the death of Christ reflect deeply on the logical consequences of their denial. There are only two possible alternatives presented in Scripture. Either Christ bore the burden and penalty of our sin, or we bear it. There is no via media, no middle road. To deny that Christ bore our sins in His body on the cross means that Christianity as a redemptive religion has to be abandoned. Simply put, there is no alternative to God's plan of Calvary. Every other assumption, every other attempt to redeem and save lost sinners will fail. The heart of this is that on the cross, the Lord Jesus actually and really bore the guilt of your sin and my sin. And so that we can say, as evangelists do, that when they drove those nails into the hand of the Savior, every thud of the hammer was for our sin, your sin, and my sin. Every agony that the Lord Jesus endured, He did not endure it for Himself, but for us in our place. I like this little line that the cross is not a compromise, but a substitution. It's not a cancellation, but a satisfaction. It's not a wiping off, but a wiping out in the blood and death of our Savior on that cross. And so mercy and justice come together. Now today we want to take a look at the gospel accounts. And we want to observe this doctrine of substitutionary atonement. I would feel, as your pastor and as a preacher here today, if I did not seek to impress upon you that this orthodox, this fundamental, this historic Christian doctrine is not well substantiated in the Bible. So I want us to look at the facts that convince us. Firstly, we look at the many references to the Lord's innocence. And they convince us that His death was substitutionary. If the Lord Jesus had in any way had His own guilt, then all of this falls apart. If there was anything in the Lord Jesus for which He should have paid back the penalty, then He would feel to be a substitute in our place. Now, we have the testimonies of many in the Bible. I want to take you back, firstly, to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27 and to verse 4. Here is a very important witness. Someone who is not prejudiced in the wrong direction. Someone who has absolutely nothing to gain by making this statement. And so he is a very important witness, although he is the traitor of the Lord Jesus, Judas himself. And in Matthew 27:4, Judas says, "I have sinned." Now, he doesn't say Jesus has sinned. He says, "I have sinned, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." The innocent blood. Here is one who lived with the Lord Jesus for at least 3 years. He viewed him from the inside and the outside. He was lured by Satan to betray him. And after the betrayal, he was driven to distraction. And he made this statement, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Also in Matthew 27 and verse 19, you have the witness of Pilate's wife. And she said, when he sat down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Then Pilate himself, if you go back to verse 18, he realized that it was for envy that they delivered him. He realized that all their arguments were bogus, all the evidence they presented was hollow, and there was no grounds at all. It was pure envy. And then down in verse 18, we notice that envy. Verse 23, the governor said, "Why, what evil have they done? Bring your evidence." And in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of that just person. See ye to it." And then the people said, "His blood be on us." And thus Peter could say in our text today that our Lord Jesus died the just for the unjust. We have the evidence of witnesses from his own discipleship, from the very court of Pilate's judgment hall, and the very betrayal of the people. He was the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That means that he was the Holy One, the Righteous One. And he stood in the place of the unjust, the unholy, the unrighteous, that's you and me. He laid down his life, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And we are convinced here, all these references to the Lord's innocence, that he truly was just, and therefore he stood in the place of the unjust. Then secondly, our Lord's voluntary submission to the cross convinces us that his death was substitutionary. Now, if the Lord had known that his death was for some crime which he had committed, or merely a laying down of his life as a personal victim of circumstances, he would have protested. But he didn't. He didn't protest. He didn't try to raise any argument and justify or give any grounds for things that he had done. But he remained silent. He gave himself voluntarily to this death of the cross. Knowing that all things were ready, he proceeded to the Garden of Gethsemane and there to be arrested. Now in John 18 verse 6, you have a little window into that arrest which Matthew, Mark and Luke don't give us. And in John 18 verse 6, you find that the Lord had lost nothing of his power or of his ability on that night. As soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. And here is the Lord demonstrating that he had the ability to resist this arrest, the ability to flee from his persecutors. But even though there was this momentary and very dramatic force that emanated from the body of the Lord Jesus, just a short-term demonstration of that power, he gave himself to be arrested on that night in a voluntary manner, so that it was truly said, "No man taketh my life, I lay it down of myself." Then back in Matthew 27 verse 11, we find that he is silent before Pilate. He's putting up no argument. Matthew 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Here is his voluntary committing of himself into the hands of his enemies. He became as a lamb sacrifice, going dumb before her shearers in a willing, voluntary manner. And this was because he gave himself. He gave himself. He laid down his own life. If this had been an involuntary offering, it would deny the very purpose of divine love. And so he offered himself. This is the doctrine of the cross. This is the way back to God for sinners. And this is what puts real meaning into the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus. That there on that cross, while he hung and suffered, bled and died, he was our substitute, willingly, voluntarily laying down his life. Has that got a grip of your heart? Do you understand that when the Lord Jesus came into this world and he took a human body, a body that God prepared to him, a body that was united with his divine nature, who was the God-man, that the whole scheme and plan was that he would go to the cross, not to resist, not to resent, not to kick against this crucifixion, but to lay down his perfect life to be our Savior, to be our sacrifice. And that there on the cross he took our sufferings, both physically and spiritually. The wrath of God, of the Father, was poured out upon him, and there he stood in our place. Now, as a gospel preacher and as a gospel church, whom I want to have a gospel people, this is the gospel. And anything that tampers with the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus is a denial of the great truths of the gospel. At the present time, there's a man in England called Stephen Chalk. He's a UK television preacher. If you search Wikipedia, you'll get all kinds of information about him. It even says there that he attended Spurgeon's College at some stage of his training. He has gone on to be quite a famous preacher and evangelist, and yet he is on record in one of his books called The Lost Message of Jesus. He's on record that he does not preach the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, that God punished his Son in our place. And here's his reason. He infers that the doctrine of penal substitution is a form of cosmic child abuse. What a rejection and denial of the gospel. And this man moves in some evangelical circles. He is akin to John Stott, the man who has repudiated the eternal sufferings after death for the wicked. And here is another who goes to the very message of the cross. And he tells us that there it was not the Father punishing his Son that Jesus really came to preach a social gospel. And you'll read that he is one of the chief fundraisers for a number of causes. His name has been entered in the Guinness Book of Records for fundraising for Christian causes, and yet he denies that on the cross, God the Father punished his Son as our substitute because he took our place. I ask you today, what do you think? I ask you today, are you committed to the biblical gospel doctrine of Christ in my place? He gave Himself for me. That's the only presentation of the gospel we have in the New Testament. Let me ask you, have you accepted the Lord as your Savior on these terms? That He is the Redeemer of sinners taking their place? I like what D.L. Moody said. You take the great doctrine of substitution out of the preaching of Paul, Peter, John, James, and Philip, and you take out all that they preached. You just clear the decks, and you leave their message empty and hollow. I don't present to you today a message that's hollow. I want you to have your faith firmly in the cross work, the atoning, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who offered at that cross a sacrifice that was of infinite value. How can that be? Because He's God and man in one person. And the value of His sufferings, the value of His death and His blood, has all the power of deity stamped upon it. And it is that which satisfies the Father. You see, our sin is an eternal sin against God. God is an eternal person. When we offend Him, He is offended for all eternity. God lives in the eternal now. There's no past, present, and future with God. And if you have an offended God looking down upon you, you are under His wrath. The Bible tells us that. There's not a moment, there's not a second of your daily life that you're under His pleasure. You're under His wrath. And it was because of that wrath upon sinners that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and endured suffering in your place. And there you have the bridging of the great gulf between sinful man and a holy God. And in this act of atonement, so that we could be at one with God, so there could be the bridging, the bringing together of a guilty soul and a righteous God, that Jesus, the perfect mediator, has bridged and atoned and covered over your sin, so that you can be at peace with God, one with Him, and that for all eternity. That brings us to the utterances of the Lord Jesus from the cross, and they also convince us that our Lord Jesus was there doing a substitutionary work. We'll move firstly to Luke 23, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now here is the Lord Jesus on the way to the cross. It's not exactly from the cross, but He's on the way to the cross. And as they are pushing, shoving our Lord Jesus along, bearing His cross, these daughters of Jerusalem, these women who have an interest in the Lord, they're upset. They are emotional. They are weeping. And the Lord says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And that shows that the Lord didn't go to Calvary just for a pity party. He didn't go there just to impress people with this awareness of one who died as a martyr or in our place. In Luke 23, verse 34, one of the statements of our Lord Jesus from Calvary, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me tell you, that is not the death of a martyr. It is not the death of one who is performing a social gospel. But it is the language of a substitute, a Savior, taking the place and pleading with the Father to forgive men, forgive the greatest of crimes, nailing Him to the cross. And we know that at Pentecost, a great many of those who cried, crucify Him, were converted. And this prayer was answered. And they came to the realization of the great evil that they had done and the great value of the death that the Lord Jesus had offered on that cross. Then to the dying thief, found down at verse 43, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now here is a poor criminal. He deserves to die. He's deserving all that he's getting. He's guilty. He is a judged criminal. And the Lord Jesus offers to him paradise today. He's not setting up a trial, probationary stage in life that he might prove that he's a good person. Or he has changed, turned over a new leaf. No, what our Lord Jesus did on that cross was to wipe out, obliterate every accusation, all the guilt, all the crimes, all the depraved sin of this dying thief. And our Lord Jesus did it by offering his own life. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then verse 46, you have the words of our Lord Jesus to his Father. He cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This question could be answered in common terms if the Lord Jesus was suffering as a martyr, or a mere victim of circumstances, or of men's hatred. But the question begs a deeper response. Why was Jesus there on that cross? Why was he enduring these agonies? He was offering up himself as an atonement, an offering to the Father. And there reconciliation was made. But I think the great proof and the great statement that our Lord Jesus made from the cross is found in John 19, verse 30. In the Greek language, it is one word. In the English, it is three words. It is finished. In the Greek language, it is the word teleos. It's a bit like the telescope that folds inside one another. And this word teleos, it means the purpose of his death. It is finished. His work is done. And there we have that absolute proof that our Lord Jesus was there as a substitute in our place. He died as a sacrifice for sin. That was typified in the Old Testament. It agrees with everything the Bible teaches about sacrifice and priestly offering. A man once asked, how come you have peace in your religion? And I am just as religious, but I have no peace. His friend answered, it's because in my religion it was done. With you it is due. And that's the difference. And there is really the pivotal issue of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. Get this wrong, and you're on the treadmill of your own works for the rest of your life, and you'll lose your soul. Get this right, and to understand that at the cross, the Lord Jesus died once, a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of his people. That there at Calvary, the work was done. And we are here today, not to do, but to receive by faith the work accomplished and to enjoy the blessings that flow to our souls. And there from Calvary, when the Lord Jesus cried, it is finished. Praise God, the work of atonement was complete. And don't ruin the doctrine by saying, okay, but what else can I do? And there are religions around and they present various forms of salvation. And they say, well, Jesus has done his part. Now you've got to do your part. And whether it's some religious ritual or some reformation in their life, they are told, Jesus has done so much. Now you've got to do even just a little. And it's that little that destroys the victory of Calvary and makes the grace of God to be of none effect. That brings us to the reconciliation. And I want to go back to 1 Peter 3:18 here, because this is a great doctrinal statement. You see, in the Gospels, we have the facts of Calvary. We have the history. We have the account, how it happened, what was said, who said it, when it was said, what witnesses were there. And all of those things are found in the Gospel records. But in the epistles of Paul, of Peter, of John, we have the exposition of the cross. We have it explained and expounded. And here in this text we have chosen today, we have this statement, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin." And get that word "once" into your heart, please. Once. That was sufficient. The Father said, "It's enough." And He raised His Son from the dead. The just for the unjust. There's substitution. In my place, condemned He stood. There is the doctrine of the atoning, substitutionary work of Christ. And then we have the word, "that He might bring us to God." There's reconciliation. That He might. Now, don't get hung up on the word "might." I know that in our everyday language, we talk to people and we say, "Well, I might come over tomorrow. Or I might take a little trip somewhere," and it means you're not really settled on it. You might do it, you might not. But let me assure you that this word here, this word "might," is not in that sense. It has not the sense of "if," but of fixed purpose. Fixed purpose. It's a little word in the language, in the Greek language, hina, H-I-N-A. And when you go through the New Testament and look how it's used, you will find that every time it is something that God is set upon doing. And here He is going to work it out. Now, you'll notice that by Christ's one death, we are at peace with God. That we might, that we will be brought to God. Can you say that today? I realized I was a sinner. I heard the message of Calvary. I looked to the blood of Jesus. I looked to His wounds and His sufferings. And I have been brought into a right relationship with God. Has that happened in your life? That's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you a Christian. Just because Calvary took place and Jesus did it all, it doesn't mean that everybody in the world will be saved. It is those who are brought to God. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's about bringing men to God. That's why we're here today. That's why we're preaching the gospel today. That you might be brought to God. That's reconciliation. And that's the gospel. Are you interested? Do you believe? Have you accepted? Have you trusted? Have you rested your soul's eternal welfare on the death, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus? I bring you back to another word by Oswald Saunders. While not a Bible word, substitution is definitely a Bible idea. And of course, there are those people who say, "Well, if I don't see the actual word in the Bible, it's not a Bible truth." But we don't have the word Trinity in the Bible. And we know that there is a Trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are other terms that we may use, which clearly are laid out in the Bible. And this word, substitution, let me put it this way, it's worth fighting over. These are fighting words. And if a man will not use them, if a man will not accept the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, that's the parting of the ways between a believer in the Lord Jesus and one who has rejected the very essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Three more Bible texts just to prove our message today. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Now, that is not substitution. Can you explain that to me? If that is not the Bible doctrine of substitution, vicarious atonement, in my place, he was condemned. If it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? If the words of the Bible mean anything. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Oh, there it is again, as clear as day. Then 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Let me ask you, if the Bible doesn't teach substitution by these words, what words would need to be used? What would need to be used? If that's not what the Bible's teaching, then what words would you use if you wanted to teach substitution? I think that these very words that appear right through our Bible pointed out very, very clearly. Now, I'm making much of this, and I have taken a whole morning here today of your time to insist upon this, because it's the only basis on which you may be brought to God and get right with Him. Therefore, I plead with you, take these texts, pray over them, and say something like this: Lord, you did this for me. Lord, when you were suffering on that cross, you were thinking of me. You were suffering with me in mind. Or as Isaiah says, my name was written in the palms of your hands when you were going through your sufferings. I was one of the lost sheep for whom the shepherd laid down his life. And the good shepherd giveth his life to bring back the lost sheep. And when you get on your knees and you pray over these biblical statements and you say, Lord, that was for me. Hallelujah, you're saved. You're no longer at a distance from God. But you have entered in and accepted the work done on your behalf. And remember, it's done. It's not what you do. It's done at Calvary. And I pray that this wonderful gospel doctrine will thrill your heart today. And whatever failure there may be in our lives, whatever weakness, whatever despondency, it will never change the fact. On the cross, it was done. All that was necessary to reconcile me to the Father. O sinner, believe it today. And if I can help you, please, please, fear not to come and trust the Lord today as your Lord and as your Savior.